looking at Isaiah, and a lot of Isaiah, as we have seen thus far, a lot of prophecies. Some were fulfilled shortly after the prophecies given. Some are yet to be fulfilled when we looked at the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom. But in these four chapters tonight, we see not as much prophecy as we do a story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib there. And before we look at that story, just want to remind you of a couple of things that we saw as we began this, just a little bit of way of review. It's been a few weeks ago since we started Isaiah, maybe a couple of months ago. Remember that Isaiah has often been called a mini Bible because it has 66 chapters, just as our Bible has 66 books. And the first 39 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, for the most part, address the judgment of God. But when you come to the New Testament, oh, there's judgment in there. But for the most part, we see the mercy of God in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. And so because of this similarity to the Bible, Isaiah has often been referred to as the mini Bible. And so as we come to tonight, have an outline for the story that goes with Sennacherib and Hezekiah. And it's a long outline, but it kind of helps us flow through the story there without getting too bogged down. And so as you look at the outline tonight, and we're going to see the persecution that Sennacherib had on Hezekiah and Judah. Remember that Hezekiah was a godly king. He was the king of the southern tribe, Judah, and Sennacherib, of course, was the king of Assyria. So then we'll see Hezekiah's plan, how to deal with this persecution, and then his prayer. And after that, God gives a promise of deliverance. And then there's a prophecy against Sennacherib that God's going to take care of him. And then Isaiah comes and makes the pronouncement that Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah begins to ponder how much life he has left and begins to write it down. And then we finish out this first section of Isaiah with chapter 39 that shows us all the possessions that he as king of Judah had. And then we'll make some applications to that as we get to the end. So the persecution of Sennacherib, we're in Isaiah chapter 36, and we see that he challenged their Lord. And we see that as we get down to verse 7. I'll go back and read some of the other parts of verses for you. It says, "But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God." And so here is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and he's making himself out to be a god himself and thinking he's defeated all these other nations, and they had powerful kings, and they had gods that they worshiped, and so he begins to challenge them. Notice in verse 1, it says, "Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all the defense cities of Judah, and he took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh." And so that name, as you see in verse 2, is the spokesman for Sennacherib. And so he sends Rabshakeh to Hezekiah, and he goes to Hezekiah's men, and he's telling them in verse 4, "Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trusteth?" And so, is your confidence in the Lord? We read in verse 7. And so here's Sennacherib and Hezekiah. They're not talking face to face. You know, they're kings, and these messengers that are sent to Hezekiah address him as the great king, the king of Assyria. Well, he might have been a great king in their sight, but he's not greater than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we'll see as the story goes on. And so he challenged their Lord because he had defeated the gods of the other nations there. Well, he goes on, and now he challenged their loyalty in verse 8 with a little bit of sarcasm in there as well. He said to them, "Therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. You know, and that was sort of an insult there. And so he was going to offer them 2,000 horses. Now, that would be a lot, horses for battle, and 2,000 horses. You think about if somebody offered 2,000 automobiles today, you know, the value of that. And so that would be similar there. So he's challenging their loyalty. I'm going to give you all this. And so, and oftentimes people will have a price, as we've seen before, and they will sell out to the highest bidder. And so oftentimes Satan will come and challenge us as well. Then we come down to verse 13. So then Rabshakeh, he stood and he cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord." Verse 16, hearken not to Hezekiah. And so we see now he begins to challenge their leader. And he says, don't pay any attention to Hezekiah. Don't listen to him because he'll lead you astray. And we have people doing that today as well, you know, trying to undermine the authority or the intelligence of leaders oftentimes. And Rabshakeh was wrong. As we get down to verse 18, one of the things that he had totally wrong in verse 18, he said, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord, that is all caps, Jehovah will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath? And where are the gods? And he lists these other gods. In verse 20, he says, who are they among all the gods of these lands that they have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem? And so he says, the great king, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he's gone through all these other lands, and none of them have been powerful enough, and none of their gods have been powerful enough to stop Sennacherib. And he made the mistake of thinking that the Lord Jehovah was on an equal level with all the other gods. And we know that he's certainly not, because those are really not gods at all. They're just imaginations of man who have created them. But the Lord God Jehovah is the one who created us. And so here we see the persecution that's coming. It's verbal now. It's threats there. It's harassment. But they're going to try for more later. So Hezekiah gets the word from his messengers that are listening to that. As we come to verse 22 at the end of chapter 36. And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, they came to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And so these three men, they come back to Hezekiah and they said, this is what the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has sent message to us. And notice Hezekiah's plan in verse 1 of chapter 37. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth. He went into the house of the Lord. And so tearing the clothes and the sackcloth, that was a sign of fasting and repentance. And he goes to the Lord to approach the Lord in prayer. And so rather than just responding in human rage or self-intelligence, he goes to God. And he's going to seek help from God. And that's what we should do. Anytime there are threats or problems that come our way, the first thing we ought to do is pray. And oftentimes we get in a mindset, well, I've tried everything else, I might as well pray. Not Hezekiah, a godly man. That was the first thing he did. And the second thing he did was he went to ask counsel of Isaiah. After he prayed in verse 1, it says in verse 2, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah there. And so he says, I'm going to go seek out some godly counsel from God's man, the prophet Isaiah. And the Bible tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so we do well to pray to God and ask for his direction. And we also do well to seek out godly advice from those who know the Lord and walk closely to him. Well, Isaiah hears the message that's coming to him from Hezekiah through his messengers. And Isaiah responds in verse 6. Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall you say to your master," that is to Hezekiah, "thus saith the Lord." Now, before they had a message, here's what the great king, the king of Assyria, said. But Isaiah says, here's what Jehovah God says in verse 6. He says, "Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And so now we see that Isaiah is sending back the message, God has this, he's in control. And we look at our situation today in our land, and it's not exactly the same situation that Hezekiah was facing with threats from the king of another nation, but we certainly have threats in our nation, don't we? We have problems, we have pandemics, and we have riots, and we have looting, and we have all kinds of evil going on. And so we go to God and pray, and then we seek out godly wisdom as well. And Isaiah comes back with an answer, and Rabshakeh, he continued to threaten Hezekiah. And that's down in verses 9 and following. There again in verse 10, he sends the message, "Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee." And then in verse 13, "Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad, the king of the city?" He continues to say, all these other kings, they're dead and gone and their gods are destroyed. That's going to happen to you. And the threats are coming there. And so now we see the prayer of Hezekiah. He continues to pray. He's prayed once. He seeks godly counsel. But now we come to verse 14, and it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying," and then we can see his prayer as we get down in these next verses. And as he comes to God, he comes back with the message. He takes this letter and he opens it up before God. You know, he's got his prayer list there, and he says, "God, here's our situation. We are in great need of help." And as he goes to the Lord in prayer, he first goes to the Lord with great assurance. In verse 16, he said, "O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." And so he's recognizing that the king of Assyria is not to be feared, but rather Jehovah God is the one to be feared. And he comes with assurance that God is God alone, that he's sovereign, that he's in control, he knows what he's doing. But he goes on as he continues in his prayer. In verse 17, he says, "Incline your ear, Lord, open your eyes and listen. Read the letter. Here it is, God. Here's our problem that we have." And then in verse 18, he's looking at the situation and he gives his assessment. And in verse 18, he says, "It's true, Lord. The king of Assyria, they have laid waste all the nations." He says, everything they said, all those other kings, they weren't powerful enough to stop Sennacherib, and all the gods that they served, they weren't able to stop them. And of course, Hezekiah says in verse 19, "And they really weren't gods at all. They've cast their gods into fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed him." So here's Hezekiah. He has the assurance that the Lord God Jehovah is in control. He assesses the situation and he says, it's true what he says, that a king of Assyria is a powerful king and he has been mowing down every nation in his path just like a lawnmower would mow down the grass. But then here's his aspiration. This is what he wants in verse 20. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand that. And here's his desire, his aspiration, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And so he wanted to be saved, but delivering his self from death was not his primary purpose. He wanted everybody to know that all those other gods that they destroyed and tore up those temples of these idols, they weren't really gods. So he says, God, I want all the earth to know that you are the true supreme being, that you are God and God alone, and will you intervene so that people will know that you're God. Very unselfish prayer. And so when we go to God in prayer, we go with assurance that he's in control, that he can do it, and we look at the situation and we evaluate it correctly, and we say, God, we want you to be glorified. And however you choose to answer the prayer, our main concern is that you would get the glory. Well, God's going to give a promise of deliverance as we move a little bit more here in chapter 37, go into verse 21. It says, and then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And so as he continues on in this, Sennacherib is rebuked in verse 23. It says, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? And so the message is going back to Sennacherib, you might have blasphemed these other gods, but they couldn't do anything about it because they're made by men. But now you come to blaspheme the Holy One of Israel, Jehovah God, and God is not going to tolerate that. Verse 28, but I know thy abode. He says, I know where you live there, and I'm coming after you, God says. And I know you're going out and you're coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. So God says to Sennacherib, I'm going to put a hook in you, I'm going to turn you around, and you're not going to be able to proceed. And he is rebuking this great king, as he was called. Well, he is rebuked, and then God's going to give success to his people, the remnant that are there. And it's in verse 31, and it's just a tremendous verse, powerful there with applications to us. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Don't you love that phrase? We're going to take root downward. We're going to be rooted and grounded in the faith. We're going to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And whenever we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, then we're going to bring forth fruit in season. But we can't bring forth fruit and have it go upward to the glory of God if we're not rooted and grounded and the Word of God. And so today, if we as God's people, not the remnant of Israel, but the church of the living God, if we're going to have success, spiritually speaking, we have to take root downward and then bear fruit upward there, and that spiritual success will come. Well, we finish out verse chapter 37 here with the prophecy against Sennacherib. It tells us beginning in verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. That's interesting that he mentions David here, David, his servant there. He says, for my own sake, Hezekiah had prayed, Lord, you do this so that your name can be glorified. And God says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it for my name's sake. I'm going to defend this city. And we see now the prophecy against Sennacherib in verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth, and he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. Here at night, camping. It says, and when they arose early in the morning, I love this too. You see a little bit of humor here. Of course, we understand what he means. He says, they arose in the morning and they were all dead corpses. They woke up dead. Well, not all of them. Those who were dead didn't wake up. But 185,000 people, they died while they were sleeping. And so here's the king of Assyria. He thinks he's so powerful and is going to destroy all these other kings. And they go to rest and they don't wake up. God destroys them in the middle of the night there. And so as we're looking at this, we'll call this the remarkable slaughter. They were all dead corpses. Can you imagine when they woke up? Hey, y'all get up. It's time to go to battle. And 185,000 of them were still lying there dead. It must have been frightening. Maybe something similar to what the rapture is going to be like when people are gone there. Well, we go on with this and we see not only the remarkable slaughter, but we see the rebellious sons in verse 37. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he departed and went and returned. That's what God said would happen, that he would go his own way and dwell in Nineveh, the capital city there of Assyria. And it came to pass, verse 38, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God. He didn't worship Jehovah God. He was an idol worshiper. His two sons, Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, they smote him with the sword. We read that earlier. God said he was going to die by the sword. It didn't say earlier that it would be his own sons. And so here we are on Father's Day, and we're honoring godly fathers, and now we see an ungodly father and his sons. They rose up and killed their own father with the sword, and his son Esarhaddon reigned in his stead at the end of verse 38. And so we see these rebellious sons, and here was a man who was ungodly. He was full of pride. He thought he was it, and the great king Sennacherib, but he died at the sword by his own two sons after God had struck 185,000 in the army there. Well, we move on to chapter 38. What's happening with Hezekiah in Israel now, or Judah, after the death of Sennacherib? In those days, verse 1, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. It doesn't say how much longer he was going to live, but Isaiah comes and he's the prophet, he's the man of God, he knows what he's talking about. He had already told Hezekiah what God had given an answer, how he was going to turn Sennacherib back. And so Hezekiah gets the message that we all have, we're going to die. We don't know when, but we know we're going to die, and it's important to be ready to die. So Isaiah says, set your house in order. It's time to die. Verse 2, then Hezekiah, he turned his face toward the wall. And notice what he did. He prayed. He did as before. We've seen him twice already. He goes to the Lord in prayer. And he said in verse 3, O Lord, remember, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, not sinless in that sense of perfect, but doing what's right. And I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, if Hezekiah were lying about his Christian testimony, as we would call it, God would see right through that. And I don't think Hezekiah is speaking out in pride here. He's saying, God, as best I know how, I've served you, I prayed, I've sought godly counsel, I've done everything I know to do, and I'm turning to you, God. And so he's ready to die, and he's talking to God, and he's weeping there before God in prayer. And we see that as he has his preparation to die, he gets a response from God. But notice how God responds to him, the same way he did in the last chapter, through Isaiah. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah." And so even then, God had a mediator. And we don't have a mediator like a human priest here, but God uses his word. God's word is certainly a mediator because it's equated with the Lord Jesus in John 1, and he is our mediator. And so whenever we go to God and pray and we're looking for answers, we're not going to have an Isaiah that comes to us and tells us what God told him to tell us. At least I don't think we will. I won't say what God can and will not do. But he uses his word. So he didn't speak directly to Hezekiah, but he answered him. So here in verse 5, we see the response that he receives through the messenger Isaiah. God said, "Go say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add to thee thy days 15 years. He said, "Okay, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years. I have no idea why God chose 15 years and said, "I'm going to give you 15 more. But anyway, he gets this message that God has heard him and God has seen his tears. And so here is Hezekiah. He's wept before God. He's a godly man, and God hears and answers his prayer. And we serve the same God today. God sees our tears and he hears our prayers. And whenever our prayer is, "God, will you answer this prayer? I've looked over the situation. I've made my assessments and it's true and all these things are coming at me. But will you give an answer that would bring you glory?" And God decides to extend his life. Verse 6, the message to Hezekiah continues, "I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign." Hezekiah, you're going to know that I'm going to do this. Here's the sign. He didn't ask for one, but God gave him one. Verse 8, "Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." And so God stopped the sun and moved it back for Hezekiah. And so obviously when Hezekiah was saying, "Lord, I've walked before you in truth, I've done as best I can that which is right," for God to do that for Hezekiah, there must have been some credibility to the words that he had there. And God responds here as a sign. Well, Hezekiah now begins to ponder this. In verse 9 of chapter 38, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick." And so he was sick unto death, and he has 15 years to go, and he starts writing. And three things that I have pulled out of here from his writing, probably more than that if we were to study it in more detail. But verse 15, in his writing, he said, "What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul." And then verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And so as he begins to die, and he's writing here, one of the things that comes to his mind is the forgiveness of God. He says, "God, in love, you've loved me so much. You've taken all of my sins." See, when he said earlier that I've done that which is right and I walk before you in truth, he wasn't saying I've not sinned, because here he's saying, "God, it's your grace and mercy. You've taken all my sins and you have put them behind your back. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can say that as well? God has taken all of our sins. He has cast them as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. And Hezekiah is grateful that God has shown him forgiveness. Then in verse 19, as he's reflecting, he thinks about fatherhood as well. The verse that I shared with you briefly this morning, he says, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. And so Hezekiah, a godly man, unlike Sennacherib, whose sons rebelled and killed him. And here's Hezekiah, a godly man, saying it is the father who is to make known the truth of God's word to his children. And one of the greatest truths we can make known to our children is what he said in verse 17, that God, you have cast all my sins behind your back. And we teach that truth to our children, that when we trust Christ as Savior, his blood cleanses us from all sins, and God forgives and forgets them all for all eternity. And then he continues in his writings in verse 20. The third thing on which he is reflecting here, the Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs. And I think he means by we, his children. He's joining in with family worship. He says, we'll sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life. Where? In the house of the Lord. And that's what a godly father does. He makes sure that his children know the truth of God in the house of God. That's what Hezekiah is doing here. He's coming to the house of God to fellowship and to sing and to worship God. Why? Because he's taken all his sins and cast them behind his back. Isn't there that enough reason? If we didn't have any other reasons to come and worship God, isn't that alone enough? And so Hezekiah, in his writing, helps us to remember that God has done that same for us as well, that wonderful benefit. Well, we come to chapter 39 and the end of Hezekiah's life, and we see his possessions here. In verse 1, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered there. And Hezekiah was glad of them. And so here comes this other king now, and we see that Sennacherib is dead, and he's dead, and here comes this other one from Babylon, and we know a lot about Babylon from Revelation and also from what we've read in Isaiah already. And Hezekiah was glad to see them and receive this present. And here we see a little bit of Hezekiah's folly. He's lived a godly, wonderful life for the Lord, but as he gets to the end of it, he kind of makes a mistake here. In verse 2, at the end of it, it says, there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. And so they come and they bring Hezekiah this present, and he decides to just open up his treasures. He's the king of Judah, great wealth. And he shows them everything he had, whether it would be the gold and silver and the clothes and the jewels and the wine cellars and whatever he had and his horses. He showed them everything. So Isaiah comes to him, and here's what Isaiah said to Hezekiah in verse 3. Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, and he said to him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country to me, even from Babylon. And then he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah responded to Isaiah, all that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. And so he acted in folly by showing the enemy all his treasure. So in verse 6, Isaiah says, behold, the days come. So now we've seen the folly of Hezekiah, and now we see the future of his nation and his descendants. Isaiah said, "The days are coming that all that is in your house and all which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, they shall be carried," excuse me, "to Babylon." And so there's going to be the Babylonian captivity. Everything's going to be carried, and not just your possessions. In verse 6, he says, nothing's going to be left. Verse 7, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." There. And so Isaiah says, that was not a smart thing to do. And so, and though you have lived with righteousness in your life all these years, yet at the end, you know, it doesn't seem fair, as we would say, that a person could live his whole life doing that which is right all the time and living for the Lord, and yet mess up one time. And then that brings so much harm. But it is true, isn't it? That's why it's so important that we must be careful in our walk with the Lord there, because the same thing could happen to us. Let's make an application as we close. Satan, just like Sennacherib, was persecuting and bringing harassments, and now we see after he's gone, Merodach Haladin from Babylon, he comes to do that as well. And Satan will come to us, and he'll come with presents. He'll come with pleasures, as the Bible says, they're the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And he'll come with commendations, and he'll come with praise, as they did. They were admiring Hezekiah's fortunes and all that he had, and was commending him. And the Bible tells us that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And he can come and make things look so good, and it will look like that we're being praised. And Satan himself is not coming here to Hezekiah. He's sending another human being. And that's why Satan works. And that's why we have to be on our guard as well, because there are some people that might come bearing gifts with wonderful words, that it might be a setup. It might be Satan. Now, we don't need to be skeptical of everybody that comes to us. I'm not saying be skeptical, but I am saying we need to be wise. We need to make sure we don't act in folly, and we do what Hezekiah did the previous time. The previous time, he went to God in prayer, and he sought counsel from Isaiah. And now when these people come with the presence, it doesn't say that he went to God in prayer, and he went to Isaiah to ask what he should do. He acted on his own. He said, I got this one. And we need to be on our guard, because we never do have this one. Not on our own, ever. There, we must always go to God in prayer and seek godly counsel. So Satan will come, and then he wants to capture and control you and your children and your future. And that's what Babylon was going to do here to Hezekiah and his descendants and his nation, because he let his guard down. And we have to be careful. We can't let our guard down, because Satan is constantly coming at us. He'll come at us like Sennacherib did, with accusations and threats and persecution, or he might come at us with presence and kindness. We have to be on our guard, because Satan will use every trick in the book to trip us up and cause us to fall, harm our testimony, destroy our children, destroy our heritage. That's what Satan is all about, and we need to be on our guard, because Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this story from many, many years ago. And we know that Satan has a lot of tricks up his sleeve. He continues to deceive and continues to try to destroy lives. Father, we have a God who loves us, who is a father to us, who is a friend to us, one who hears our prayers and one who sees our tears, one who has given us great counsel in the Word of God, even something greater than having a prophet like Isaiah. So help us to take advantage of prayer and the Word of God, and when we make decisions as well, and that we would be aware of Satan as he lurks about trying to destroy us, as he shoots those fiery darts. Help us to be equipped with the full armor of God so that we can bring glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.